Time when I've been here before was for a Portland Seminary event, and actually there was a flood. There was so much water, this area got flooded. So I heard there's new carpet, looks great. The other way that I remember Riversgate is Multnomah Days, and my single goal at Multnomah Days is to get as much free stuff as possible. And I think I got like a toffee popcorn, is that right? Something like that. And it's pretty good, so good food game. Speaking of food, today I want to talk about the Lord's Prayer petition, "Give us this day our daily bread." Before we get to that, I just want to say a couple of words about the Lord's Prayer. Did you know it is the most memorized, most recited, most well-known part of the whole Bible, and it's the most studied piece of literature in all of the history in all of the world? More books have been written about the Lord's Prayer than any other subject in all of history. Can you believe that? It's amazing. A very small portion of the Bible, but it unites all Christians around something that Jesus taught. And so a few years ago, about 4 or 5 years ago, an editor friend of mine said, Nijay, would you like to write a book on, you know, if you could write a book on any theme in the whole Bible, what would you want to write on? And it was the Lord's Prayer. Because it's had such a big impact on the world and on my faith. I became a Christian in high school, and one of the first things I did after becoming a Christian was to go on a, this is going to sound nerdy, Latin club slash art club trip to Rome. We went to the Vatican, and my teacher, it was a public school in Ohio, my teacher taught me the Lord's Prayer, and we prayed it outside of the Vatican. It was a really powerful moment in my early development. So the Lord's Prayer has been very important to me, and I'm excited to be talking more about it with you today. Now, Pastor Andy's probably done a wonderful job introducing you to the Lord's Prayer, but in case you weren't here, you didn't catch all that wonderful goodness, here's just my quick take on what the Lord's Prayer is all about. It's all about worship. It's all about worship. My favorite definition of worship is actually from Martin Luther. Someone asked Martin Luther, "What is worship?" Does anyone know what his answer was? Do you know what his answer was? The 10th leper turning back. What's worship? The 10th leper turning back. You remember the story where Jesus heals these 10 lepers and he says, "Go to the priest now and get a certificate that you are now clean in the community." And one of them, this is really interesting, disobeyed Jesus' command to go straight to the temple, and he turned back to the Lord. So worship is as simple as turning to the Lord. Prayer is as simple as turning to the Lord. You may also know that the Lord's Prayer is divided in about two halves. The first half of the prayer is devoted to worshiping and honoring God, who He is, His agenda. The second half is focused on our problems, our needs. So just a little handy way is the thee and the we, right? The thee is first in prayer, recognizing who God is, recognizing the priority of worshiping God, and then the we, and the bread passage comes, the bread petition comes in the we part. One of the reasons why I think the Lord's Prayer is so powerful is because each little bit of it, even though it's short, contains such sweeping themes from the Bible. And just using the word bread opens up so much meaning throughout the Bible where bread appears in Scripture. I think of each petition of the Lord's Prayer like keyholes. And when you unlock them, it opens up a storehouse of meaning. But the question is, what's the key? The key is not buy my $45 book on Amazon, even though that's a good way to learn more. The key is the Bible. A key concept that I learned in seminary, that your pastors probably learned, is let Scripture teach you more about Scripture. Now, what then, looking at Scripture, does the bread petition mean? I could tell you, or we could have a Riversgate Bible quiz show. All right, so for this, I need two volunteers, no pastors. And you probably have to be somewhat comfortable with the Bible, okay? So those are my stipulations. So I need two volunteers. Who's willing to do this? It's going to be a long sermon. You're going to get hungry if we don't get a couple people up here. This gentleman, what's your name?
Kurt.
Kurt, please come up. One more. Maybe a woman for the battle of the sexes.
Sherry.
Anyone?
Bridget. Come on, Bridget. Let's go.
Bridget. All right. All right. Thank you. Thank you, brave soul. Rummy again.
Kurt.
Bridget and Kurt. Okay. Okay, these are my answers. Don't look at my answers. Okay. So there are five questions, and you get a point if you get the answer right, or the other person can steal if you don't, okay? We're going to start with Bridget. Is that all right? Okay. I'm going to ask you what the most important bread passages are in the Bible other than the Lord's Prayer. Can you name three? Can you name three? These are passages in the Bible where bread plays an important role, okay?
Yeah,
go ahead.
Yep,
that's one.
You've got the loaves and the fishes.
Yep, that's two.
And
No helping. Come on now.
The yeast in the Pharisees.
I'll give you that one. Yeah, I'll give you that one. All right, give a round of applause. All right. All right, keep your own score. So one finger means 1 point. Okay, Kurt. Kurt, what does manna mean? I'll give you four options. Bread? I know, they get... Bread? Food? What is it? Or bitter?
What is it?
What is it? Excellent, you get a point for that one. Bridget, you get options on the next question.
Okay.
All right. All right, Bridget. Which gospel contains the feeding miracle? A, Matthew and Luke. B, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. C, Matthew and Mark, or D, all four Gospels?
All four?
All four Gospels. Excellent. Okay, back to Kurt. So you have two, one? All right. All right, Kurt. Which Old Testament book contains the saying, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God? Is it Exodus, Deuteronomy, Psalms, or Isaiah? No, I'm sorry. So, Bridget, for a chance to steal.
Can you repeat?
So, the options are Exodus, Deuteronomy, Psalms, or Isaiah? No? Okay, no points there. Anyone know? Deuteronomy, okay.
Is that what you said?
He said Isaiah. Okay. Bridget, you'll get this one, number five. So, was it 2-1? Is that right?
Yeah.
Okay. At the Last Supper, how did Jesus signal who was going to betray him? With a kiss? With a wink? With bread? Pointing to him? Or headlock?
The one he was sharing with bread with. Yeah.
Bread, that's correct. All right, give him a round of applause. All right, have a seat. Thank you. Well done. Not sure what the point of that was, but... That was a good bit of fun. All right, I want to talk about, that was a chance to think about how important bread is in the Bible. That's why I'm so excited we had a delicious loaf of bread this morning for communion. I'm going to have 4 points that correspond to different themes that appear throughout Scripture related to bread. And I hope that when you pray the bread petition, you'll think about these different aspects of what I think the bread petition is trying to communicate. So the first point is, when we pray this, think, give us bread we need. Lord, give us bread. I'm expecting people to be writing here. Sorry, I'm a professor. This is an occupational hazard. All right, so if you have a pen, pencil, marker, crayon, glue stick, go ahead and write that down. Give us bread we need. We shouldn't be too quick to over-spiritualize the Lord's Prayer. We all need food. Now, some of us, I did the Whole 30 a whole bunch of times, and so you can't eat bread, and so it's not about bread. It's about recognizing the food that we need every day. I was thinking about this morning. If you're wondering, are his sermons fresh? I was thinking about this morning. And, you know, some of us may or may not eat bread, but there's certain things we eat every day. And I was thinking about what it means to be American. And what it means to be American is to eat granola bars or some kind of bar. How many of you eat some kind of bar every day? All right, many of you. Someone brought one. Someone brought one here. Good, case study. All right, mine is Larabar. My go-to is Larabar. There's a good, like, I try to find one that's as close to a candy bar as possible. So that one has, that one tastes pretty good. Anyway, I was thinking about granola bars. You think about, like, if I forget to take my Larabar to work, I'm pretty much miserable. I should have, like, 5 or 6 boxes at work just because I depend on it so much. And this just reminds us how important it is that we have sustenance, healthy sustenance, every day. It reminds us, too, that we're not self-sufficient. I don't care how much money you make. I don't care how nice your car is. You need things from God. All that we have comes from God. Psalm 147 says, He covers the sky with clouds, especially in Portland. He supplies the earth with rain and makes grass grow on the hills. He provides food for the cattle and for the young ravens when they call. Now, the psalmist knows that there are natural forces at work, but even those are gifts from God. What we have are gifts from God. Jesus says in Matthew, "Do not worry. Look at the birds. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" In America, we are spoiled with things that don't spoil. In America, we're spoiled with things that don't spoil. My family and I lived in England for a few years, and what was amazing is we'd buy bread, and it'd be moldy within like 2 days. We put a lot of preservatives in our bread here, and there, not so much. And so, you know, one of the effects of that is they go to the grocery store a lot more often in England. And, you know, so it was normal to go to the grocery store every couple of days because things go bad. That's just the way it is. But we happen to be in a society where we go to Costco, we buy 7,000 rolls of toilet paper, right? We don't think about it for like, you know, a few months or whatever it takes to get through that. What does Paul say to the Corinthians, though? What do you have that you did not receive? What do you have that you did not receive? I'm very mindful that I'm a very privileged person, but I know that my parents were a big part of that. And I know ultimately God is a big part of that. So it can be really difficult for us to think about what it means to ask daily for bread because we don't get our bread daily. When I think about the language of daily bread, it reminds me of two things. Number one, the manna feeding, which we just mentioned during the Bible quiz show, right? That this bread came every day to remember that daily dependence on God. And secondly, and I don't always think about this, but the language of daily bread to the people that Jesus was talking to may have conjured up images of standing in a charity bread line. When there, in ancient civilizations like the Roman civilization, when a given city or a group of people went through a time of great poverty or drought or famine, the government, the emperor, might step in and set up a bread line, a daily dole of grain. That did happen on occasion. And when that happened, that's the kind of image you have. Imagine, I think of, you know, Puerto Rico and what the Puerto Ricans went through with, you know, having to get, you know, government supplies for food. I maybe even think about stuff going on in the Midwest with the weather and people not having power and people having to put their heat down to 65. Did you hear that? I heard some people in the Midwest that there's a kind of, I think in Michigan and some other states, there's a mandate from the government that they can't raise their heat above 65. I mean, people are dying. It's crazy. I'm an Ohioan, so it's hard for me to imagine. People are dying in the Midwest, and we're such a privileged people as a whole, but we have daily needs. And this reminds me of that. So I have a challenge for you, and I have 4 challenges with my 4 points, so you can kind of maybe take one of them this week and run with it. Take one day this week and pay attention to every little thing you have that is grace from God. Everything, from morning to night. Coffee, maybe it's your morning toast. Maybe it's your car. Maybe it's heat in your car or in your house. Blankets. Maybe you just thank God for your blankets. Maybe it's your bed. Maybe it's your toilet. Maybe it's your cell phone. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your shoes. Maybe you're thankful for your shoes because you recognize that other people don't have these things necessarily. So point number one, give us bread we need. Point number two, when I think about the Lord's Prayer and I think about what it's trying to communicate, I also think of, give us simple bread. Jesus could have said, food, give us daily food. He doesn't say that. There is a word for food. He doesn't say that. He says bread. Now, the reality is, you often used bread as a default for talking about food. But many theologians throughout history have found it very important that Jesus chose a simple food, because it reminds us of the importance of simplicity. So an ancient theologian named Cyprian said this in relationship to the Lord's Prayer and the bread petition. We've renounced the world and its wealth and its pomp, abandoning them through faith in His spiritual grace, and we're asking for only as much food and sustenance as necessary. We're only asking for as much bread as necessary. A few years ago, there was a couple named Scott and Gabby Dannemiller who realized they were becoming too wound up and bound up with their possessions. They decided to spend a year of no spending of money except for bills and food. And they had two kids. So they told their kids, no new toys, no new clothes, no new shoes, no gadgets, no new games or anything, no new furniture, and here's the one that would have been a sinker for me, no eating out. All right, 1 year. Now, this was hard. I watched some interviews with them, and they said, though, a few things really stood out to them that were lessons learned from that year. Number one, they realized how much they depended on shopping as a form of therapy. How much they depended on buying things as a way of just kind of getting a boost, feeling good. Number two, they realized that our stuff can get in the way of us spending time together. Sometimes our stuff helps, but sometimes it gets in the way. Number three, they realized how much they were able to identify with others who had little. They were able to identify with others who had little, and it made them ask the question, what can we live without? What can we live without? This takeaway that they said has stuck with me, and it is this. We wrap our identity up in our stuff. We wrap our identity up in our stuff. Have you ever thought about, like, if your house was on fire, what would you grab? Right? I think about my laptop. I think about my guitar. My kids, too, of course. Part of living simply is a certain mentality that we have about life and what life is about. In my research for some of my work on the Lord's Prayer, I came across this story. This may be one of the biggest takeaways I had from that 3 or 4 years I spent studying the Lord's Prayer. You may have heard this story. A rich industrialist was horrified to find a fisherman lying lazily beside his boat smoking a pipe. "Why aren't you out fishing?" said the industrialist. "Because I've caught enough fish for the day." "Why don't you catch more?" "Well, what would I do with it?" "You could earn more money. With that, you could have a motor fixed to your boat and go into deeper waters and catch more fish. Then you would make enough money to buy nylon nets. These would bring you more fish and more money. Soon you'd have enough money to own two boats, maybe even a fleet of boats. Then you'd be a rich man like me." "What would I do then?" "Well, then you could really enjoy life." What do you think I'm doing right now?" The question I want you to ask yourself is, do I use my stuff or am I tied down by my stuff? Is my stuff helping my relationship with others and God, or is it distracting me? This is not about feeling bad or getting rid of things that you like. It's about thinking about your priorities. What do you really prioritize in your life? And making sure your life and your stuff align. So there are obviously many things you could do here, but I think one thing is just simple eating. Spending time, maybe just have vegetables and simple drinks for a week, to remember that life is more than food and the body more than clothes. Maybe you might go on a screen time fast for a little while and instead spend time praying or meditating. Third point, when I think of the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread, I think of, give us the bread of Jesus. Give us the bread of Jesus. The most common and most popular interpretation of the bread petition in the early church was that it pointed to communion and to the person of Jesus as the bread of life. When the earliest Christians, let's say 2nd through 4th century, prayed, give us this day our daily bread, they thought about Jesus. They thought about Jesus. There's a connection here to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, which we mentioned in the quiz. Mortals do not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus actually says these words when he's tempted by Satan in the desert. Satan says, Jesus, you're hungry and you're powerful. So why not just turn stones into bread? You could fill your stomach. And Jesus knows this is a trick. And Jesus knows this is only a temporary and cheap version of satisfaction at a high cost. So he says, no, there's something greater than my hunger right now. This reminds me of John chapter 4, where Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. They've both come to the well to drink. I think what's really funny about that passage is Jesus is physically thirsty, and chapter 4, he never actually gets water, which I think is strange. But he sits by the well, he wants water, this woman wants water, and he offers her something more than regular water. He says, drink my water and you'll never thirst. Of course she will physically thirst, and of course it's important to meet people's needs. But Jesus is saying there's something internal and deeper that's more important. There's a thirst and a hunger for being known, for significance, for purpose, for eternity, for hope, for life. Just as in Matthew, Jesus says, come to me if you're weary, and I will give you rest. So my challenge to you would be this. Do you know your daily need for Jesus? I had a chance recently. I teach at the seminary where I teach graduate students, and I was invited to give a guest lecture at the undergraduate, and undergraduates kind of scare me, to 100 undergraduates. And one of the questions that was asked of me was, how do you preach the gospel, you know, in this generation, in this world of 2019? And what I said to that group of people, many are kind of deciding whether Christianity is for them. I said, Jesus came to give life to the sick. If you don't think you're sick, you don't need Jesus. Now, my view is everybody's sick. But if you're one of these people that's shopping around and you're wondering, do I need, you know, is this the thing for me? You might conclude, no. That's up to you. But for me, I'm sick and I'm hungry and I need help. That's the bottom line of Christianity. It's not about giving you the best community possible, even though we try to do that. It's not about providing services for the community, even though we try to do that. It's not about fulfillment in sort of some kind of abstract way. It's about realizing the impact sin has had on the world, on our lives, and saying, I need help. My name is Nijay. I need help. And this is what we do every day when we pray, give us this day our daily bread. I pray the Lord's Prayer in the shower every day, or as often as I shower. And I stop and I think, Jesus, I need you. I need you today. You might pray something like this. You don't have to write this down, but you'll get the gist. Lord, I am hungry. Fill me up with the nourishment of life. Lord, I am thirsty. quench me with refreshment by your Spirit. You're recognizing that before you go about your day thinking, I'm the master of my domain, you realize I need Jesus every day. Last point. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread, we should also be praying, give us bread to share. Give us bread to share. This reminds me of one of my favorite parables in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus tells a parable, the land of a rich man produced abundantly, and he thought to himself, what should I do? For I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, I love this part. I'll say to my soul, soul. It's like, I was trying to wonder what we'd say today. I'd say to myself, dude. I think that would be like the modern equivalent. But he says, I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? I used to think this parable was about greed. And there is a piece of that in there, but there's more. Look how it ends. And your stuff, all your stuff you've collected. Who gets that stuff? Jesus is not just criticizing this man for hoarding. He's criticizing him because his potential generosity could have benefited many others. There's an unfortunate truth in our fallen world that even when God is generous, it is easy for us to be selfish. Paul tried to communicate to the Corinthians, there was a great famine in Judea, and many people in the churches there were starving. And so Paul had this conviction and this desire that he wanted to collect money from the Gentile churches, because the Gentile churches owe so much to the Jewish believers before them for bringing them the gospel. He says, I'm going to collect this money as a love offering from the Gentile churches to these starving Jews in Judea as a gift. And Paul anticipated that the Corinthians would complain. See if this sounds familiar. If the Corinthians would complain, that's their problem. I worked for my money. I don't know them. Maybe they were lazy. Paul anticipated this. Listen to what he says. I do not mean that there should be relief for others and hardship on you, but it's a question of fair balance between your present abundance and their need, so that their abundance may be for your need, in order that there may be a fair balance. As it is written, and this is from the manna feeding, the one who had much did not have too much, and the one who had little did not have too little. Paul doesn't talk at all about who's deserving and who's undeserving when it comes to sharing. He doesn't talk at all about who's worked the hardest, who has the best education. All he cares about is that everybody has enough. No one has too much, and no one has too little. Paul wants a win-win, and that win-win only comes from sharing. Notice he doesn't talk about it as a handout. He doesn't say, just give away your money, handout. He says, Pastor Andy, you're a great pastor, you're probably excessively wealthy. So you can... Why should you give away your money? Not just because it's a good thing to do, because someday you're going to need help. Did you hear? See his argument? His argument isn't, oh, you have all this excess money, give it away. His argument is, it's going to come back around. And when it comes back around, someone's going to remember that you were a giver. Paul's really practical here. He says, someone's going to remember that you were a giver. And they're going to help you out because you answered the phone when they needed help. St. Basil the Great lived 16 centuries ago. But I find his statement here profound and damning to all of us, including myself, when it comes to the bread petition. Listen to this. This is what Basil thought when he heard the bread petition from the Lord's Prayer. The bread that is spoiling in your house belongs to the poor. It belongs to the hungry. The shoes that are mildewing under your bed belong to those whose feet are naked. The clothes stored away in your trunk belong to those who are naked. The money that depreciates in your treasury belongs to the poor. This offends our sensibility because we have a deep sense of mine. But what Basil is saying is what Paul says: what do you have that was not given to you? What do you have that was not given to you? So here's the challenge. Learn to give just as you ask the giver to give to you. Learn to give just as you ask the giver to give to you. In times of prayer, we say, God, I'm your child. Gimme, gimme, gimme. And God says, yes, but there's a stipulation. God's grace doesn't mean he doesn't expect things from you. He expects you to pass on grace. So here's one challenge you could do. For everything you buy this week, calculate about 10%. That's arbitrary. But 10%, and donate money or give away money in relationship to that to some related charity. For example, if you spend, let's say, $200 on groceries, maybe you'll give $20 to a food pantry. Or if, let's say, you eat out for $50, maybe you give $5 to a food service charity. Or if you buy $100 worth of clothes, you might give $10 to a thrift store or something like that, or a clothing charity. The underlying idea is know your privilege and remember the underprivileged. Know your privilege and remember the underprivileged. Before we pray, I'll just go over again those 4 points. When you pray, give us this day our daily bread, I think that Scripture's calling you to think about 4 things. Lord, give us bread we need. Lord, give us simple bread. Lord, give us the bread of Jesus. And Lord, give us bread to share. Let's pray. Lord, we in this room are all united by 2 important things. Number one, we can't live without food. We can't live without food. This is blood. This is breath. This is life. And it comes from you. Number two, we're united by our spiritual need of bread from heaven, life from Jesus Christ through the Spirit, from the great giver, the triune God. Lord, may we know our great privilege that our stomachs are filled not just by meat and bread and vegetable and fruit, but by every gift that comes down from the Father of heavenly lights who does not change. Lord, you give us grace and gifts, but you give us a challenge that we may be a bread-giving people. Help us to know that, Father, as your children, that we may be like you. In Jesus' name, amen.